morning's reading can be found on page 366 of the Church Bibles, and we'll be reading from 1 Kings 22, verse 51, and carrying on into 2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned for 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king and said, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight.' Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel?
Thanks, Jonathan. Do keep that passage open in front of you, won't you? Because we will be referring back to it fairly regularly. Even if you're not a football fan, you will probably have worked out that there is something of a power struggle going on at Manchester United at the moment. The whole thing began over the stud rights of a horse, but now it's spilled over into a fairly acrimonious and public power struggle at the football club. Sir Alex Ferguson and the two Irish businessmen, John Magnier and J.P. McManus, are, I guess, the key players. Although there's talk now of an American billionaire and also the involvement of the chief executive, the rest of the board, and the rest of the shareholders, all of whom have a stake in how the club is run, all of whom want to have a say in how the club is run, all of whom are involved in the struggle for control of the club. And I guess if you're a normal Manchester United fan living somewhere near Milton Keynes, you may be beginning to ask yourself, who is in control here? Who is in charge? In many ways, that's the same question that we've been asking throughout this series on Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. Who is in control here? Who is in charge? Who rules in Israel? Because throughout these chapters, there's been something of a power struggle going on between, on the one hand, the king of Israel, Ahab, and the god that he worships, Baal, and on the other hand, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, and the God he worships, the Lord. And I imagine that the ordinary, faithful Israelite who's witnessing or hearing about these events may just be beginning to ask the question, who's in control here? Who's in charge? Who rules in Israel? Remember, we know from Elijah's visit to Mount Horeb back in chapter 19 that there will be 7,000 who remain faithful in Israel, faithful to God in Israel. But imagine that you're one of them. And you hear on the grapevine about Naboth, the true believer who was murdered, as we were seeing last week. Then in the chapter that we've jumped over since last week, Israel goes to war against Syria again. Only this time they lose, and King Ahab is killed. And then right at the beginning of 2 Kings and chapter 1, Moab rebels against Israel. Moab, who's been under Israel's rule and command since the time of King David. After Ahab's death, Ahaziah, his son, takes over. And perhaps if you're a faithful Israelite, you ask yourself if this is going to be the time when Israel turns back to God and things get going again. But nothing changes. Ahaziah's, well, he's just like his parents. Have a look down at the end of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 52. Ahaziah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. Do you see, even with Ahab's death, nothing seems to have changed in Israel. This power struggle is still going on. And on top of it all, Elijah, the man of God, well, he hasn't been around for years. There's been another prophet around, a guy called Micaiah, who you read about in chapter 22, but he's been thrown in prison and forgotten. Nothing changes. The power struggle goes on, so that if you are one of the faithful in Israel, you may just be beginning to ask yourself, who's in control here? Has God lost his grip on what's going on here? Who is in charge? Who rules in Israel? Well, the answer that rings out loud and clear from 2 Kings chapter 1 is that God rules in Israel. as we look in on this power struggle in these verses, the point is very clear, isn't it? God rules in Israel. I'm sorry to give it away so early, but it's kind of obvious at the end of the story. Just turn over to verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Game over. End of contest. God rules in Israel. But as we dig deeper into the chapter and unpack a little of what it means that God rules in Israel, we must remember that this is a good news passage. If we were one of the faithful Israelites, if we were just beginning to wonder whether God had lost control of things, or we were just beginning to doubt God's rule in Israel, then this episode is great news because it encourages us and it reassures us that God is still very much in control. God rules in Israel. And as we look at God's rule, I want us to notice three things about God's rule. I've put them down on the back of the notice sheet, which may be helpful as you follow along. The first thing to notice is this. God's rule is real, so you can rely on him. God's rule is real, so you can rely on him. That's the point of the question posed by God in verse 3. And then repeated in verses 6 and 16. Have a look at down at 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're having to go looking elsewhere?" And the answer that jumps out of these verses is that there is a God who rules in Israel. God's rule is real, so we can rely on him. And you see it really clearly as you compare the experiences of Ahaziah with Elijah. Ahaziah, king of Israel, has a major accident and needs help. Verse 2. Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. Ahaziah's upstairs in his palace, and somehow he manages to fall through some sort of a screen or lattice, probably onto the courtyard below. He's in absolute agony. He knows that it's serious. He needs help. So where does he turn? Well, he sends messengers to inquire of a distant pagan god. Second half of verse 2. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." Beelzebub, that is, who reappears in the New Testament as the prince of demons. So Ahaziah forgets or totally ignores the Lord, the God of Israel, and goes looking for help elsewhere. He doesn't believe that God rules in Israel, and so he won't rely on him. Now, some argue that Ahaziah is acting out of ignorance here. He's been brought up by his parents to serve and worship the pagan god Baal, and therefore it's not surprising that that's where he turns when he's in trouble. The problem with that view is that the question that God asks, the tone of the question, which is repeated twice, and the judgment that God proclaims and then carries out, well, they seem to suggest that Ahaziah should have known better. And remember what happens when the messengers return after they've bumped into Elijah. Just look down to verse 7. Ahaziah said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather round his waist." And Ahaziah said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." King Ahaziah certainly knows about Elijah, either because he's met him or because he's been told about him. And it's inconceivable, isn't it, that he would have known or heard about Elijah without knowing or hearing about the God of Elijah. It seems much more likely that Ahaziah's actions are a deliberate rejection of the God of Israel. This is just another episode in the power struggle. He doesn't think that God rules in Israel, and therefore he's not going to rely on him. Isaiah is in grave danger, but he won't acknowledge God's rule, and so he won't rely on him. Now compare his actions with those of Elijah when he's in grave danger. Elijah's in danger, or at least thinks he's in danger, a few verses on in the narrative, from the captains and the soldiers that come with them. We know that he's afraid because in verse 15, when he eventually goes down to see Ahaziah, the angel tells him not to be afraid. So Elijah perceives, not unreasonably, that there is a threat from these soldiers who've come to take him to the king. His experience of Israelite royalty up to this point would probably cause him to tread carefully. He knows that he's in real danger. So where does Elijah turn? Where does Elijah go to help? Well, to the God of Israel. Verse 10. Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Elijah acknowledges and utterly depends on God. He recognizes God's rule and he relies on him. And just in case we missed it the first time, he does the same thing again. Verse 12. But Elijah answered them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Do you see, when Ahaziah is in grave danger, he won't acknowledge God, and so he won't rely on him. When Elijah is in grave danger, he does acknowledge God, and so does rely on him. And as the Americans would say, do the math. Ahaziah won't acknowledge God, he doesn't rely on him, and he ends up dead. Elijah recognizes God's rule, he relies on him, and he ends up alive. In fact, he never faces death, as we'll see next week. Is there no God in Israel? Answer loud and clear, yes. God rules in Israel. God's rule is real. You can rely on him. Now, we've been fairly tough on Ahaziah, so here's a moment of sympathy. Can you imagine how miserable it must have been to have been in his situation? Imagine getting yourself into a situation or a position where you cannot or will not turn to the God of Israel, the God who's proved himself here and in previous chapters to be real and powerful and compassionate. Imagine instead that the only course of action available to you is to turn to a distant, foreign idol, Beelzebub, who's proved himself to be impotent and silent and empty. It's desperate, isn't it? This is the bankruptcy of godless idolatry. As Del Ralph Davis says, Ahaziah steps off the edge of life with nothing but Baal. That is, with nothing. It's tragic. The great news in these verses, if you're one of the faithful in Israel, is that God's rule is real, so you can rely on him. Notice second, God rules through his word, so listen to him. God rules through his word, so listen to him. And the point is made throughout the verses. I wonder if you noticed as the passage was being read, how often it refers to God speaking. You'll know as well as I do that when an idea is repeated or a word is repeated in the Bible like that, the writer's emphasizing it, the writer's making a point. So just have a scan through 2 Kings chapter 1 to see how often we're told of God speaking. Verse 3. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, verse 4, thus says the Lord. Verse 6, thus says the Lord. Jump on a bit to verse 15. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah. Verse 16, thus says the Lord. Verse 16 again, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? It's relentless, isn't it? It's overwhelming. God speaks. God rules through his word. And just in case you haven't got it, verse 17 spells it out conclusively. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. What God says happens. God says it in these verses that we're looking at today, but actually he's only repeating something that he said before. Just turn back a couple of pages to 1 Kings chapter 21. Turn back because it's quite striking. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 21. And this is God promising judgment on Ahab. Chapter 21, verse 21, God says this, behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. Then just look across the column to verse 29 that we were looking at the end of last week. Remember, this is just after Ahab has repented to some extent. God says, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. So the judgment of Ahab is going to fall on his son, and it will involve burning up, and it will involve the end of the family line. Now come back to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Exactly as God has said it will happen, Ahab's line is cut off. God's judgment falls on Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. What God says happens. God rules through his word. And of course, the only right response to a God who rules through his word is to listen to him and obey him. And again, you see this played out as you compare Ahaziah with Elijah, both of whom hear the word of God. So Ahaziah hears the word of God in verses 5 and 6. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah hears the word of God. It couldn't be much clearer, could it? And what's his response when he finds out that it's Elijah? Well, he sends soldiers to get him. And you've got to ask yourself, why is he sending soldiers? Particularly, why is he sending 50 of them? Is it an invitation to talk some more, perhaps over a meal? Hardly. It's clear from Elijah's fear and from God's dramatic protection that Elijah is in danger. We've seen that already. Presumably because Ahaziah wants to silence him. Why else would you send a captain and 50 men? Ahaziah's intent is to silence the word of God by silencing the bearer of the word. He hears the word of God and he wants it silenced. He will not listen. Now compare his actions to those of Elijah when he hears the word of God. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Or verse 15, then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. It's almost understated, isn't it? God says, so Elijah goes. Obviously, this is the God who rules through his word. Of course you listen. Of course you do what he says. God rules through his word. So listen to him. Notice third, God rules in awesome power. So give him the respect that he's due. God rules in awesome power. So give him the respect that he's due. And you see this clearly in the showdown with the captains and their soldiers right at the heart of this episode. This time the comparison isn't between Ahaziah and Elijah. The comparison this time is between the first two captains and their soldiers and the third captain. The first two captains seem to be completely unaware of the awesome power of the God that they're dealing with. And so their approach to the man of God is careless and arrogant. Chapter 1, verse 9. Then the king said to him, sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. So he calls him man of God, but he's clearly got no idea what that means. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried to order him around. The second captain's even worse, verse 11. He's more brusque and careless and arrogant. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. Do you see what's going on? Do you see the power struggle? That the first two captains are absolutely convinced that the king rules in Israel. What the king says goes. It's inconceivable that Elijah, even though he's a man of God, wouldn't obey the king. This is the king's order. Come down quickly. Do you see the power struggle that's going on? Actually, it's not really a power struggle at all, is it? This is one of the most one-sided power struggles in the history of power struggles. It is almost comic. I don't want to take lightly the death of 102 soldiers, but it's got something of the cartoon feel about it. This is Legolas and Gimli fighting the Uruk-hai, or Asterix and Obelix fighting the Romans. So the first captain marches up with his 50 men. Oi, Elijah, the king says you're coming with us. Oh, does he? I think that God who rules might have something to say about that. Boom! Carbon. The second king marches up with his 50. Oh, you're in big trouble now, Elijah. The king is not happy. You better come down quickly or else. Oh, yeah? Boom! Carbon. Copy. This is the king who rules in awesome power, the God who rules in awesome power. They shouldn't have been surprised by it. Consuming fire was how God revealed himself on Mount Carmel. The first two kings don't acknowledge the awesome rule of God. So they approach God's man carelessly and arrogantly. And they suffer terrible consequences. Now compare that with the third captain, who's heard what happened to the first two captains, who recognizes the awesome power of God's rule, and who consequently approaches the man of God with humility and respect. Verse 13. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. This chap truly recognizes that Elijah is a man of God. He recognizes that the fire came down from heaven from God. And he recognizes that God is the one who has the power over life and death. He recognizes God's rule, which is why he falls on his knees before the man of God and begs for his life. And his life is spared. God rules in awesome power. So give him the respect that he's due. It's worth noting while we're here that because God rules, Elijah, the man of God, who relies on God's word, who listens to God's word, and who treats God with the respect that he's due, Elijah, the man of God, is vindicated. In many ways, this is the human side of the power struggle that's been going on throughout the Elijah story. Not only that God would reveal himself as the true God of Israel, but also that it would be made known that Elijah is God's man. And here, as we near the end of the Elijah story, he is vindicated as he is genuinely recognized as the man of God. And as Ahaziah dies without a son, such that Ahab's line is cut off forever, just like God had said through Elijah. And as next week Elijah is taken up to heaven, never to face death, we see the man of God utterly vindicated. God rules in Israel. His rule is real. He rules through his word. And he rules in awesome power. And Elijah, the man of God, is vindicated. Now put yourselves back into the shoes of one of those 7,000 faithful in Israel. And remember the questions that you might have been beginning to ask as you found yourself caught up in the power struggle for the rule of Israel. Who is in control here? Has God lost his grip on what's happening here? Who's in charge? Who rules in Israel? And do you see how this episode wonderfully answers those sorts of questions? God rules in Israel. His rule is real, so you can rely on him. He rules through his word, so listen to him. He rules in awesome power, so treat him with the respect that he's due. And of course, the God who ruled in Elijah's time is the same God, as we've been remembering this morning, who rules today in the Lord Jesus. There are any number of places we could go to in the New Testament to see this, but turn on to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it's on page 1180. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God's true King, who rules not only in Israel, but in the whole of heaven and earth. So that if, like those 7,000 believers in Israel, you're beginning to doubt God's rule, or if you look around the world today and you find yourself asking similar questions, who's in control here? Has God lost his grip on what's going on here? Who's in charge? Who rules? Well, the answer, as we look back to 2 Kings chapter 1 from the perspective of the New Testament, is that God still rules in the Lord Jesus. Because in the historical Jesus who lived and died and rose and ascended to heaven, we see that God's rule is real and can be relied upon. Because in the Lord Jesus who with just the power of his word, healed the sick, calmed the storm, silenced and cast out demons and raised the dead, we see that God still rules through his word. So we should listen to him. Because in the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and one day returning to destroy God's enemies and rule God's people in an everlasting kingdom, we see that God rules in awesome power. So we should give him the respect that he's due. And notice finally that for men and women of God, there will be vindication. For those who are living now under the rule of King Jesus, who are relying on him, who are listening to his word, and who are treating him with the respect that he deserves, then there will be vindication. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. When at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the God who rules in the Lord Jesus. We praise you that your rule is real, that you rule through your word, and that you rule in awesome power. When our faithlessness or anxiety or the events of the world around us cause us to doubt your rule, please help us to rely on you, to listen to your word, and to give you the respect that you are due. For your glory. Amen.